well, back when I was a boy, they had little serials. They'd give about 10 minutes of the story. And then they get the hero in some kind of a thing he couldn't possibly get out. Oh, what's going to happen to him? That's it. Come back next week. Next week, he'd go back and get another thing. He'd be left on hanging on the cliff by his fingernails or whatever. And I think this is what we did with you last week. We had Paul and Silas who were in a prison. Their feet were in stocks. They were in the inner prison. And then no way they can get out of there. And they say, wow, what are they going to do? They got to go on and do the work for the Lord. Well, why are they there in the first place, you might ask? Well, they're there to meet the next converts in Philippi. They've had two already, at least two we know of. And now we're going to see another one, quite a few more, in this section. How would you arrange a meeting with the head of the prison there in Philippi? He's probably a retired Roman legionnaire. If you get to him, maybe you knock on the door and he opens the door. What do you want? Oh, excuse me. What are you going to say to this man? Is he going to listen? Well, we're going to find out in this story that not only does Paul get to him, he's already prepared. Not only does Paul have to say to him, do you want to know how to be saved? He asks the question. Wouldn't you love to have that? You walk down the street and people say, what must I do to be saved? Oh, let me tell you. That's easy that way. Well, this is what we see here. See, God's in charge of every evangelistic encounter. God's in charge. God sets it up. He arranges the meeting. He sets the stage for the meeting. He prepares the people of the meeting, you and the person. And then he gives free salvation. Now, why does God do it that way? Who gets the glory when God does it that way? God. That's what Ephesians 2:9 says, right? That we're saved by grace through faith so that nobody can boast. When you get to heaven, they're going to find out everybody's going to be of one accord. Everybody's going to say, Jesus did it. How'd you get here? Jesus. Nobody's going to have a dissenting vote on that one. Say, Jesus did it all. He gets all the glory. Now, we see in verses 25 to 34, the work of God at midnight. There's a seismic miracle in verses 25 to 29. At first place, we hear the saints singing. Verse 25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Prisoners didn't have any choice. They're singing. And they're probably singing as high a note as Fred does. Well, that, I couldn't do that one. I let Fred do it. No, but here they were singing. Wow, that's amazing. That's the first miracle, it seems to me, that here are people who've been beaten and thrown into prison for doing what God told them to do, and they're still not complaining. They're singing. They're not worrying about their pain. Don't worry about that. So instead of praying, instead they were praying and singing. I think that it went something like this. Paul said to Silas, pass out the hymnals. You know where I'm going with this. Oh, pass out so we can all sing, Got to have a hymnal. You can't sing without looking at it. Or maybe somebody will put it on the wall. No, they knew the words. And they were singing the words out of their heart because of what God had done for them. See, they were singing. And they were praying. They're still on speaking terms with the same God who allowed them to be beaten like that. Where's God? We're doing his job. We're preaching the word and telling Jesus saved. And what happens? They throw us into prison. You still talking to him? Sure you are. God's in control. We have to know that. And then it's a testimony. They're singing in that situation and everybody hears. So that's neat. So 10 years later, Paul writes, he's in another prison in Rome, and he writes a letter to this same church, Philippi. And you know what the theme of that letter is? Rejoice. Joy. He's in prison again, and he's still saying rejoice. And here's what he says in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's in prison again. Has been in there quite a while. Probably about 2 years at that time. And he's saying, oh, rejoice. Everybody be happy. Yeah. So that's the saint singing. And then there's a stronghold shaken. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every chain was loosed. Now, I don't know how they measured on the Richter scale on that one. Maybe it was only 5, maybe it was 7, maybe it was 19, I don't know. But it was quite an earthquake, you know. But no ordinary earthquake. In fact, it's not. This earthquake is different from all I ever heard of. It shook the prison, and it loosed the chains, opened the doors. You know, I don't know that an earthquake would open the doors necessarily. Opened the doors, and even the chains that were on their hands and on their feet were loosed. That's a God thing. It's not just a plain old earthquake. It's God's special earthquake. Just like he had a special fish for Jonah, he had a special earthquake for Paul and Silas. And the next miracle we see here is that nobody escaped. The prisoners didn't get out. You know, there are prisoners who dig under the wall, they go over the fence, and they do all kinds of things. Anything to get out of here. Like, remember the Birdman of Alcatraz? Worked and worked and worked, and he finally got out. Well, prisoners are like that. But here, the doors are open, and the prisoner's still there. It's wild. Quite a miracle, I think. And then a suicide is saved, verses 27 to 29. What he feared, what the jailer feared. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, he had lost his prisoners. And anyone who lost a prisoner took that prisoner's place. If that prisoner that you lost was on his way to the gallows, you just took his place and you got hanged. You know, that's it. Wouldn't the prisoners love to have him in there? Okay, you lost a prisoner. You're in there with all the men. Oh, boy, but remember when you beat us? We're going to beat you. You know, that you don't want that. And he was so afraid of that he preferred death. So that's what he feared. Here's what he found, verses 28 and 29. And Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I felt like that this morning. I look up here and somebody would say to me, do yourself no harm, we're all here for our change. But here, he's saying, don't do yourself any harm. Every prisoner is still here. And then he, the jailer that is, called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So that's a seismic miracle. But then there's also a spiritual miracle in verses 30 and 34. First of all, we see belief. The gospel is pressed home to the jailer's heart. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did he mean by that? Because to me, when I read this story, I say, what does he know about saved? What must I do to be saved? Well, from the earthquake? No, the earthquake stopped. What could it be? Well, I think that if we look at Paul's answer, we'll find out. Paul's answer was an offer of spiritual salvation. What must I do to be saved? Here's how you'd be saved, see? Now, how did the jailer know about that salvation? Because he obviously did. He's asking about spiritual salvation. Well, it was a small city. And I expect that remember Paul had meetings all over the town, and that people were following him around and so forth, and people had heard. And so he may well have heard the message that Paul is preaching. What's the guy saying? Well, he's telling about being saved by Jesus. See? And so That may be one way, or it could be another. There could have been written on the complaint. Throw these men in prison. Here's the complaint. Put it on file, you know. And the complaint was, hey, they're telling people Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. Could be that. Or he could have heard them singing. I like that one better. He could have heard them singing. What are they singing? What are they saying in there? They're not too pretty, but I hear them singing. See? Oh, they're singing about Jesus. See? Singing about being saved. They're probably singing, save, save, save. Remember that? I don't know. But he asked the question, and the question was about spiritual salvation. Now, take a break here from what I've been saying and think about this. Remember what Paul said about the gospel in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9? He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, than you have received from us, let him be accursed. Man, that is quite a thing. You get the gospel wrong and you are accursed. It's the only point of doctrine that carries a curse with it if you get it wrong. And Paul said, look out, don't get the gospel wrong. So, it would be very helpful to hear what Paul said about the gospel. When somebody says, what must I do to be saved? Wait, what's Paul saying? Let's hear what Paul says. See? Well, what did Paul say? Well, did he say, ask Jesus into your heart? Don't think so. Repent and be baptized, or baptized. Be sorry for your sins. Promise to live for Jesus. Tell somebody about your decision. No, number 7 is right. None of the above. No, didn't do any of those. All the things that we do, all the things that church you hear on TV, you hear in evangelistic crusades, are not here. Paul didn't say that. Verse 31 says, so Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your house. Right? No. He doesn't add a thing. Believe. He doesn't say believe and believe. That's all. And then he says, and your household. Well, does it mean then that if you believe, then your whole house is saved? Sounds like that sometimes. Yeah. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and your house. No, no. He's not saying that the faith of the household, of the head man, guarantees the salvation of his whole family eventually. Sorry, not true. There's no guarantee like that. This verse is not saying that. This verse is saying, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if your house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved also. See, that's what he's saying. Because everyone stands before the cross individually. And every person stands before the judgment individually. See? You say, well, the church I went to, they all believe that. Sorry, I don't know who they all are, but you're standing here all by yourself. It's lonesome there, unless you're standing there with Jesus. You know? Well, there's no guarantee either way. Either by your salvation for others, you teach them, you tell them what they should do, and then they will come to it. So what it does mean is, if you believe, you'll be saved. If a member of your household believes, he'll be saved. And that's apparently what happened here. They all believed. That's great, the whole house right there. So we have the gospel pressed home to the jailer's heart, and now to his household, verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. Do you have your Bible open? Verse 32, 33, and 34 are very important in this case. First of all, what I want you to see is the word all. If you mark in your Bible, circle the word all in verse 32, 33 and 34. Because there are some heresy that comes out of here if you don't understand that word all. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. Now, speaking the word of the Lord, if you said, walked up to someone who had never heard of Jesus, and you said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Normally, that person will not believe just like that. Why? He doesn't know who Jesus is. You know? So he may very well say, he may say like the blind man, since he finds out who he is. See, rarely someone will say, yes, he's never heard of Jesus. Remember the blind man in John 9, 35 and 36? It says this. Jesus had opened his eyes, and a little while later, Jesus asked him, he saw him in the field, in the square, and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, Lord, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. He said, oh, yes, Lord, I believe. See? He has to know who he is, at least that, you know. So someone might even ask you, how is he able to save me? Believe on the Lord Jesus? Well, how do I know he can save me? Well, and your answer may be, well, he's God. He became man and died in the place of man. And the good news is that your sin has been paid for. Do you realize that? The sin of everybody in the whole world has been paid for. Past, present, and future, all paid for. Right? And because it's all paid for, then that includes the totality of your sin. It's the guilt of Adam's sin, and it is all the acts of sin you've ever done. That's good news, isn't it? Because Jesus is God, he is infinite, and he can suffer infinitely for everyone's sins. He can pay the sin of every man, woman, and boy and girl. All paid for, because that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. And on that cross, God took all the sin of the world and placed it on him, and he died for that sin. The sin's paid for. You don't have any sin question when you stand before God. When the great white throne convenes, all the people who stand before them, they're not going to hell because of their sin. The sin's paid for. They're going to hell because their name is not in the book of life. They did not believe. So they're not in the book of life, but it's not because of their sin. See, therefore, then, it's not the sin question that the person faces. It's the son question. Wow. Yeah. Your sin is forgiven. What will you do with Jesus is the question. You believe him and your sin is gone. You believe on him, you now have eternal life. That's it. It's that simple. And we make it so crazy, you know, oh, you have to do this and this and this and this and promise this. No, it's a free gift. And we better be offering that free gift. Otherwise, you are anathema. No. So at any time while you're talking to this person, you tell him who Jesus is, you tell him how Jesus can save him and how his sins are all forgiven. Any time during that conversation, he believes in Jesus, he receives eternal life. That's what it is. And that life will never end. So, why should the jailer, believe Paul and Silas? Well, I think God's verification, God's stamp of approval, God's exclamation point, earthquake. He had his attention. I mean, he had rapt attention. This man wasn't going anywhere except to Paul and Silas. What shall I do? And when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he did. Oh, yes, I believe. See? And so belief came. But then there's also brotherhood. He took them the same hour, that is, the jailer took them, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. You know, there's a common bond, should be, between all believers. When one suffers, they all suffer. When you see a suffering brother, you want to help that suffering brother or sister. If the jailer washed the stripes, these are the same stripes he put on them a few hours ago. He's now very tenderly washing the stripes, getting the dirt out of there so that they can heal. That's brotherhood, see? That's helping. So then came the baptism, the belief, and then the brotherhood, and then the baptism. Verse 33b says, immediately he and his family, his household, were baptized. Now, two questions here too. The book of Acts is just loaded with things we have to work with. For the first question you find here is, if they were immersed, and they were, then how did they do that? Where did they get all that water? Well, there could have been sufficient water in the prison compound. You understand that? There could have been storage water. Could have been if they had, may have had horses there. Horse trough. Put them in a horse trough, whatever. But there's no reason why there couldn't be plenty of water there. Or they might even have gone down to the river. Paul knew where the river was. They did too. And they may well have the whole household, however many there were, take Paul and Silas with them down to the river, get them baptized, bring them back. You know, no problem there. Whatever it was, they were baptized. The second question you have here is, who was baptized? Well, he and his entire household. Oh, the entire household. That means there must have been infants there. Really? Raise your hand if you have an infant at home. Not an infant here. See, households don't necessarily mean infant. You know, not so here. Well, if you're going to speculate, you can speculate anything. A man I read about was discussing this with a man who came to him, and the pastor says, no, there weren't infants there. They were all over 18. And the man said, where'd you get that? He said, the same place you got the infants. It's not there. Right? Nothing there that says they were all infants. Now, I said to you a while ago, note the word all. Notice in verse 32, Paul spoke the word to all who were in the house. Did he speak to babies in the crib? No. They didn't hear. They may have heard the sound, but they didn't understand it. See? He spoke the word to all that were in the house. And then verse 33 says they were all baptized. And then verse 34 says they had all believed prior to the eating and rejoicing. See? It said they rejoiced, they ate the food and rejoiced, having believed. Now, what does having believed mean? They believed before. See? So the order apparently was this. They all believed, they were all baptized, and they all rejoiced. See? So the believing came before the baptism. And then they all rejoiced. Now, there's no indication here that there are anything but people who believed. And he spoke the word to them, they believed, and they were baptized. That's exactly the order that you find anywhere in Scripture. So they had belief, brotherhood, baptism, and then blessing. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They went to the jailer's house. Now, I think it probably was adjacent to the jail, very likely. And they took them in there. He fed them, and they rejoiced, having believed in the Lord with all of his house. That was quite a celebration, I would think. You know, I don't know how many were there, 10, 15, in the whole household. It included more than just relatives. You know, it was servants were included in the household. Whatever, but there were a lot of people who just got saved. And they're all sitting around eating. Of course, that's what churches do. Church of the Open Mouth, they begin to eat. And they had all kinds of food there, I guess, and then, but they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing about that physical food as much as the spiritual food. We're all believers. That's great. So that was the work of God at midnight. Now, we have the worry of the governors in the morning. I almost said the quake at midnight and the quacks in the morning, but didn't do that. The governors were worrying now, as we find in verse 35 and 40. First of all, the relief. He said in verse 35 and 36, "And when it was day, the magistrates came, sent to the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.'" So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, go in peace." Passions had cooled. These upstarts had learned their lesson. They won't be bothering us or any other Roman city anymore. They're out of our hair now. So let them go free. That sounds good. The jailer gave him the good news. "Oh, Paul, I got good news for you. You can go." And Paul said, "Wait a minute. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. They brought us in here. They're going to get us out of here." See, Paul was very bold. He was bold because he knew his rights among the Romans, and he knew his rights before God. He had holy boldness. He said, "They have beaten us, and they could not be beaten, and they could not be in prison without a proper trial because they were Romans. They were Roman citizens. They were exempt from degrading form of punishment. And they could not be expelled from a Roman city." That's what they were saying, "Get out of town. You can't make us get out of town. We're Roman citizens." Right? All of that. So if Paul had reported these infractions to the magistrate, these magistrates would have serious trouble. So he said, "They have condemned us openly. They can come and put us out openly." That's what Paul asserted. Now here's what Paul accomplished. The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid because when they heard that they were Romans. Now, what Paul had accomplished then was, you say to yourself, "Well, why? Why didn't he tell them this before?" You know, Paul knew that. Paul knew they were going to beat him. Why didn't he say, "Wait, we're Romans, you can't do that"? Well, maybe they did. Maybe they said that, and in all the confusion, nobody heard it. Or maybe they heard it, and they didn't believe it. You know, get out of here. Everybody says that. Like in prisons, there's nobody guilty in prison. They're all innocent. Well, they're all Romans when they come to court, too. Well, that may have been that. But that being the case, why did they tell it now? It's all over. You've been beaten, but you're free to go. Get out of town. Well, I think what he was saying here was they don't want the Christians to be mistreated because of them. See, the magistrates would be hesitant to harm them now. And Paul would go and tell the authorities, and they would still be in trouble. See, I find an interesting parallel here in chapter 22 of Acts. In Jerusalem, the Jews made an issue about Paul, who was telling his conversion experience in the temple. The Jews were trying to kill him. And the commander of the barracks came down. There was a stairs right down into the courtyard. He came down and pulled Paul out of there before they could kill him. They were going to scourge him. You know how a trial by scourging is? They keep beating you until you confess. "Did you do it?" No. "Did you do it?" I confess. Yeah. That's the what he was about to get. So then Paul, before they got a chance to do that, Paul said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, uncondemned?" The centurion heard that, and he went up to the commander and said, "Take care what you do, for this man's a Roman." Why did Paul bring it up there and not in Acts 16? Maybe he learned his lesson. Paul said, wait a minute, I can get out of this. I'm a Roman. Maybe. Or maybe we should say here that God leads in different ways at different times. God is with you every time, but God wanted them in the prison. He wanted them to be beaten in Acts 16. He wanted them to get to the jailer and the jailer's household. That's what he was after. So God said, go ahead and do it. But in Jerusalem, it was something different. So God leads in different ways. And I think we ought to see this. We ought to understand that our evangelistic endeavors will not go the same way every time. And don't get a little thing down in a pad, well, I do this and this and this and this, now you're saved. No. No. Everything is a different way. Different situations, different people learning different things, having different hang-ups or whatever. We need to reach them by the Holy Spirit revealing things to us as we work. So Paul didn't do that. He was led by the Holy Spirit in both cases. So there's a release and the refusal. And then there's a request. Verse 39 and 40. I would not be able to keep from saying, na 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 na. But Paul didn't do that apparently. But I think I would have. The magistrates came and what they desired, verse 39 says, then they came and pleaded with him and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Didn't say, get out of town. Oh, would you please go? We would love for you to go out of town. So they were begging them, since they had no right to order them this time. But then what the missionaries decided, verse 40 says, so they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. So they did part of what they said, get out of here, go out of town. Well, we'll get out of here, but I'm going to go see some people before I go. And probably went to tell them, listen, if you get any trouble with these people, let me know. I got them over a barrel, whatever. So when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed, but they didn't leave town immediately. They stopped by Lydia's house. Well, what's it all about? Who gets the glory from all of this? I think Paul deserves some credit, and Silas. No, they don't get any credit. Who gets the credit? Not the jailer. The jailer was running as fast as he could the other way until God stopped him with an earthquake. Paul didn't plan the meeting. See, only God. God planned it. God put Paul and Silas where he wanted them to be. They're his. They were his slaves. They said, we are your slaves. They give themselves over. They presented their bodies a living sacrifice to God. And if God decides to have that body scourged, fine. That's what they did. So they don't get any credit for it. God gets the credit. Was it worth it? Well, one soul. What's one soul worth? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The whole world won't equal one soul. It's worth it. Whatever he goes through, whatever we go through in order to receive salvation, we won't be beaten for it. Well, we won't be thrown in jail, not yet. Then why don't we do it more? It's because we're not listening. We're not listening. Paul and Silas listened to exactly what God said. Go here, go there, do this, do that, allow them to do that, whatever. And when we do that, total commitment to God. Every moment of every day belongs to Him. Your body belongs to Him. You gave it to Him, didn't you? Let Him do what He wants with it. And we'll see what God will do. And when it happens, He'll get all the glory.